life is frustrating. Have you ever felt that way? In fact, just this morning, there was a little bit of frustration trying to get to church on time, and I can't even get my clothes on because having one hand is awful, and I'm trying to get my shirt on, and I'm doing this dance and that dance and this, you know, bending like a pretzel all that I can to try to get my clothes on, and it was a little frustrating. Sometimes life is that way on a much greater scale, though, and perplexing. And sometimes life presents a whole lot of questions. People out in this world have questions. And it seems as though there aren't any answers to them. Questions I've heard people ask is, you know what, if there's a God and he's such a loving God like you say, then why is there so much evil? And why is there so much suffering in this world? You ever heard that question? It's a legitimate question that people ask. They want an answer for it. You know, they bring up things like, well, if God is such a loving God, like you say, why is there so much evil? You know, why would God allow somebody to go into a school and shoot up a whole bunch of children if God is such a loving God? It's a legitimate question that people have. We know that God is love. We see it demonstrated in our own life every single day. But there are people in this world who ask this question, if God is that way, then why is this? Why are there despot leaders and rulers who commit genocide and wipe out their own people? Isn't there any humanity? You know, these are questions that people have. Other questions after a long period of frustration would be something like this. What is the purpose of life anyway? People look to all kinds of things to try to find answers for their questions. And they seem to come up with emptiness and hope and no answers, and it leads to a sense of hopelessness to where the conclusion that they draw is, why am I even here? What's the purpose of life? Why should I continue on living? And sadly, so often people end their lives because they have no hope. Because they don't have an answer to the question. Some might say, well, you say that you have the truth, but who's to say that your way is right and another is wrong? Does anything even really matter? You know, and so often, the conclusion that people draw is, look, what's the point? You know what? If all we do is live this life and then we die and we cease to exist, what's the point? And if that's the conclusion that they draw, what is the solution to it? Look, if I'm just gonna live this life and die and cease to exist, I might as well eat, drink, and be happy and bring as much happiness to myself as I possibly can because I only live one time. And so they pursue after all kinds of meaningless things to try to fill up this void inside or answer this question that they have inside. And they come to the conclusion of, what's the point? You know, there's a whole host of other questions, I suppose, that we could talk about. Questions that people... But when you really stop and you really kind of just start to think, and you start to meditate, you can't help but come to questions arising. What is the purpose of life? Why am I here? Where am I going? What's the end of it all? So often, though, people, it's too hard. They don't want to stop and think. They don't want to set things aside and really meditate and evaluate what this life is all about. It's because life is depressing and life seems to be meaningless and life is hurtful and there's all these things. So I'd rather not think about it at all. I'll just fill up my life with all kinds of other things to distract me. Are you with me? There's a reason. Listen, there's a reason why people do not when they're driving down the Richardson Highway, they can't sit in silence. They have to have their radio on. They have to have their DVDs playing. They have to have something going on to occupy the mind and distract them. They can't sit in silence. And the reason is because if they're alone with their thoughts in silence, they start to think and they start to wonder, and it presents these questions and they don't want to face it. And so they have to have their music and they have to have these things to distract and occupy their heart and their mind. And so often life is filled up with meaningless entertainments to simply occupy themselves so they don't have to consider the questions that life presents. Let me ask you this question. Can we know what life is all about? Can we find answers to these questions? I'm going to speak on this subject today. What's the answer? That's the title of the message. What's the answer? Well, you know what? God's Word, the Bible, says that we can know what life is all about. God's Word, the Bible, says that we can have the answers to these questions. But you know, this is not a new claim by any stretch of the imagination. Lots of people, when they've come to a crisis in their life, or they've come to a crossroads in their life, and they don't know what to do, they sit down and they're determined, I'm going to open up God's Word, I'm going to open up the Bible, I'm going to find the answer that I'm looking for. And they take the Bible in hand with this determination, and they come away very disappointed. And they say, you know what, I gave God a try, and God didn't come through for me. Oh, I tried that once, and it really didn't work. And so off they go to find something else. Well, I think for those people who are disappointed, oftentimes they have the wrong motive in the heart. When they open up God's Word, they hope to discover something in the Bible that's this secret formula that's going to somehow bring them fulfillment. And they say, you know, if I can just add this secret formula to my life, all of a sudden there'll be the answers that'll bring me happiness. And they've got the wrong motive in the heart. That's the wrong approach. They're not going to find the answers that they're looking for that way. There's a key. God's Word does give us the answers. God's Word is the answer to the question. God's Word identifies for us what life is all about, but there's a key that unlocks that understanding, that gives us that knowledge, that gives us the answers we're looking for. I've used this illustration before, but imagine with me, if you will, you know, it's the dead of winter. It's the end of December, beginning of January. It's cold. It's dark. And you're outside. And it's 35, 40, 50 below outside. And you're alone outside in the dark. And you're freezing and you're cold. And you stumble up to this house and you see the glow of the lights inside. And you look inside of the window and you see a family that's together. And they're warm and there's a fire. And, you know, maybe they're putting up the Christmas tree because it's the end of December or something like that. And you're longing to be a part of what's going on there. But you can't get in. Why? Because you don't have a key that opens up the door. Similarly, when it comes to life, listen, God has a great plan for mankind. God has put in place a great plan for mankind that gives the answers to the questions. And in fact, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that God says in His Word that He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in the Scriptures. Through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, we have all things that we need that pertains to life and to godliness. All the wisdom that we need, all the peace for the soul that we need, all the answers that we need, He supplies to us through the divine wisdom of the Scriptures and God's Spirit. But there's a critical key to access it, to understand it. and make application with it. That key, my friend, that unlocks the door to real spiritual life is the Lord Jesus Christ. God reserves His very best for those who respond properly to His Son, Jesus Christ. Everything, listen, everything about your life and everything about my life, my friend, listen to what I'm saying. Everything about your life rises and falls on how you respond to Jesus Christ and the truth of God's Word. Everything depends upon trusting and submitting to Jesus Christ. He is the key to real spiritual life. Why is that? Because He's the only one who is the Savior. He's the only one who can forgive our sins. He's the only one that can bring us into a real relationship with the God who created us. That thought in itself presents to us another question. The question is, how? If Jesus Christ is the only one who's the Savior, and He's the only one who can forgive our sin, He's the key, and He's the only one who can bring us into a relationship with God, the God who created us, how? How does that happen? Well, again, the Bible, God's Word, gives us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. We look to the Word of God for the answer to the question. Now, a lot of people have ideas in their minds of how to have a relationship with God. Some people think, well, I've always had a relationship with God. How? Well, my parents are Christians, and I was born into a Christian family, and I've gone to church all my life. I just have a relationship with God. Could you show me in the Bible, please, where the Bible speaks of that as the way to have a relationship with God? Some people say, well, I had this amazing experience once, and it was like a light just shone right from heaven, and I walked toward that light, and now just this peace just flooded my soul, and I have a relationship with God. Sometimes there's experiences that can draw us to God, but is that the way to really have a relationship with God? Sometimes people say, well, you know, I go to church, and I was baptized at this age, and the minister said that my baptism, you know, washed away my original sin, and now I'm a child of God. That's not scriptural. That's not biblical. Some people say, well, I'm a Sunday school teacher, and I do this, and I do that, and I'm a pretty good person, and God knows that, and so, you know, I'm going to stand before God, and He's going to see that I'm a pretty good person, and he's going to be okay. I think I'm okay with the big guy. That's their attitude, their approach. Again, it's not scriptural. It's not biblical. People believe all kinds of things. Well, this is how you have a relationship with God. And none of those things are what the Word of God teaches. Again, the Word of God gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Jesus Christ is the key. The Word of God is the key. But how? The challenge for us today, as I've said already, the challenge for us today is to open up our heart and our mind, set aside any preconceived ideas, and let the Word of God teach us, and let the Word of God be our guide. And when the Spirit of God brings conviction to the heart and reveals truth, now we need to obey. Would you do that today? As we open up God's Word to find the answer to how we have a relationship with God, would you let the Spirit of God have His way in your life? Maybe there's some things that you've thought of all your life. I've believed this all my life. And as we open up the Word of God, maybe you're going to find that these things that you've believed all your life are contrary to what the Bible actually says. Who's right? Who's wrong? The Word of God says, let God be true and every man a liar. We need to submit our will to God today. All right? That's the challenge. And that's the prayer of my heart for each one. So how do we have our sins forgiven? How do we find a relationship with God that gives us the answers to these questions? Well, we need to understand these basic Bible truths here. First of all, we need to understand that we are all sinners before God. We are violators of God's law. If you were here last week, you'll remember that we looked at Exodus chapter 20, and we talked about the Ten Commandments, the laws of God, the ones that are familiar, that people know. And we talked about how no one is a good person because we all violate God's law. You know, a person can think they're good all they want every day of the week, and they can convince themselves that they're a good person. But practical life proves otherwise. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Humphrey talked about the rich young ruler, how he came to Jesus and how he said, you know, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, you need to keep the law. And he said, oh, all of those things I've kept from my youth. I'm a good person. I kept all of those, the laws of God from my youth. And Jesus said, all right, go and sell what thou hast and follow me. And he went away grieved, sorrowful, because he had great possessions. He wasn't willing to submit his will to God. Some people say and think that they haven't broken God's laws, that they're pretty good. But you know what the Bible says? It says exactly the opposite. In fact, the Bible says that we break God's law from the moment. Look with me in Psalm 58. Psalm 58. Psalm 58. Look at verse 3. I'll wait for you to get there. But Psalm 58 and verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Here's a picture of mankind. From the womb, we're separated from God. We go astray from the womb, speaking lies. Well, how in the world can that be? How does a baby tell a lie? You know what? You don't have to teach a baby how to tell a lie, do you? So what does it look like? Well, it's something like this. You know, baby's all happy and baby's all, you know, cuddly in your arms and so on. And you lay baby down in the crib and you know that baby is fed. You know that baby's changed, that there's nothing wrong there, and you know that everything is fine and dandy. You lay them down, and what do? Screaming bloody murder like they're going to die. Is there anything wrong with them? No. What are they doing? They're telling you a lie. That something is very, very wrong here when nothing is. From the womb, we speak lies. What is the command of God? Thou shalt not bear false witness. It's a command of God. We're violators of God's law. We're breakers of God's law from the moment we're born. When that rich young ruler said, all of these things I've kept from my youth up, he was telling a lie right there. Because we are breakers of God's law since the day that we're born. Because of that, we are alienated from God and from God's purpose. Last week we talked about being outside, being separated, being outside of a relationship with God. That's where we are as sinful people. No one is good. We're breakers of God's law from the moment we're born. We're in sin, we're conceived. I mean, not that our parents were sinning necessarily, but just the nature, the sin nature, from the moment we're conceived, separates us from God. We're alienated from God and alienated from His purpose. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look with me in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, please. We're talking about how, or answering the question, how do we find the answer, and how do we have a relationship with God? If Jesus Christ is the key, how do we get that relationship? First thing is that we need to understand that we're separated from God, we're sinners, we're violators of God's law. And there's not anyone that's good. In Genesis chapter 6, and look with me in verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Why was it corrupt? For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The whole earth was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way before God. This is a picture of mankind, the human condition. We come into this world already condemned and already separated from God. This is a Bible truth that we need to understand. Here is where we might find some conflict. Someone might think that they're a pretty good person and that they've always had a relationship with God, and they do good things and they try to live their best, and maybe you do, and I'm glad that you do if you try to live the best that you can. But that doesn't change the fact that we're already condemned before God. It doesn't change the fact that we're violators of God's law, that we're separated from God. This is a Bible truth that we need to submit to and recognize about ourselves, that we're wicked and we don't have a relationship with God, and thereby alienated from God and from His purpose. Here's the second Bible principle. Number one, we're sinners and we're violators of God's law. But number two, we need to understand this, that because of our sin, one day we're going to stand before the holy judge of all, God Himself. And we're going to have to answer to Him. Because we're alienated from God, and because of our sin, we're going to give an account. We're going to stand before the holy judge of all, God Himself. This is what makes this so important for us to understand. Listen, we don't just live out our mortal days and then cease to exist. Our soul is an eternal thing. Our soul lives on forever, but it's only going to live in one of two places, either in heaven in the presence of God, or in eternal fire and torment in the flames of the lake of fire. One of two places. And you don't get to choose after you die. God gives us truth right now that we need to respond to. God gives us truth and gives us the knowledge of how we can have this relationship. It's too late when you pass from this earth. You don't get to choose and decide then. You need to choose now. And we're going to give an account to God. Our soul is going to live on for eternity, and we're going to stand before the judge of all. That is why understanding that we are sinners and violators of God's law is so important right now. God is a holy God, and He's a just God. He's holy, meaning that He is separate. He's separate from what? He's separate from sin. He's so far removed from sin, the Bible says, that He cannot even look on it. It's offensive to Him. Look with me in Psalm 99, please. Psalm 99. What does that mean if God is a holy God and He's offended by sin and we are all sinners who violate His law? What does that mean? It means that we're an offense to God. Psalm 99, look at verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. If you look over in Isaiah chapter 6, I could show you scripture after scripture, and we don't have the time to do that this morning, demonstrating the holiness of God and the truth of God's Word, describing how far removed God is from sin. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3 says this, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." This passage of Scripture, the context is the prophet Isaiah has a vision, and he's in the presence of God, the very throne room of God, and he sees this vision, and he sees that these heavenly hosts are crying one to another that God is holy, 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 that is what all of heaven is declaring about God, is His holiness. Understand this, that God, the word holy means to be set apart. It means to be set apart from. Set apart from sin. God can't even look on it because He is so pure and He is so holy. And what does that say then about you and I if we're sinners and we're violators of His law to Him? But understand this. He's also a just God. God is not only a holy God, but He's a just God. Look with me in Romans chapter 3, please. The word just, as it is used in relationship to God, that he's a just God or a God of justice. It means, in relationship to God, it means observing divine laws, and it means equitable. Basically, He's fair. It's right and it's fair. It's just. This is who God is. In Romans chapter 3, and look in verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What is it talking about here when it says that God might be just? It's talking about justice in reward and in recognition or in relationship to sin. God is a just God, and He must judge sin. He is a holy God who is separate from sin. And He's also a just God who must judge sin. We're separated from God because He is holy and we are sinful. And He will judge each and every sin. Our sin must be punished. Yours and mine must be punished. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. We talk about this regularly. What is a wage? Something that you earn. You earn a wage for your job. You work for it. It's yours. It belongs to you. You deserve it. The same definition holds true when it comes to sin. For the wages of our sin is death. It's what we deserve. It's what we've earned because of our sin. It's death. Separation from God. And listen, God would not be a just God if He let even one sin go by. Understand this. Even one sin would mean that God is not a just or equitable God if He let it slip. It would be unfair. Neither would He be a just God if He gave more punishment than what is deserved. That is why Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 states that the wages, what we've earned for our sin, is death. We deserve it. We earn it. If God gave more punishment than what was deserved, it wouldn't be fair either. If He let one sin go by, He would not be a just God. God will judge every sin according to His divine law. The wages of sin is death. Understand this about death. Death in the Bible is always separation. You know, we think of death as, you know, you stop breathing, your heart stops beating, and you die. Well, that is death. But what happens when at the moment that you die physically? There's a separation that occurs. This house, this body, it dies, it goes into the ground, and your soul separates from that physical body to live on forever. Death in the Bible is always separation. What God is speaking of when He says the wages of sin is death is not just physical death. That's a part of it. But it's spiritual death, spiritual separation from an eternal God. What does that mean? Look with me in Psalm 9, please. Psalm 9. It's eternal death. And God is talking about separation from God for all eternity. Psalm 9, please. And look with me in verse 17. The Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Here's a reference to the end, the conclusion of the matter. The wicked shall be turned into hell. But I want you to now look over to Revelation chapter 21, the last book of the Bible, please. Revelation chapter 21. And note with me, verse 8 of Revelation chapter 21. Note these words, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." These people who are wicked, he talks about the fearful, those who and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and all of these people, and all liars are going to burn. They're going to have their part in the lake of fire. And this is the second death. This is final separation, eternal separation from a holy God. Listen, we've already talked about how we come from the womb speaking lies. All liars, all mortals are going to have their part in the lake of fire if they don't have this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We need to understand that we're sinners, we're violators of God's law. Secondly, we need to understand that because of our sin, we are separated from God, and we are going to face the holy judge of all. But the third thing that we need to understand is this Bible truth, that in our natural condition, as unsaved mortal people, that we are children of the devil and we are children of hell. Listen, we're not all children of God in our natural condition. That's the philosophy of so many. Well, we're all children of God. God created us and we come into this world and we're God's children. Well, by right of creation, yes, we are. We do belong to God. But we're not children of God in our sinful condition. We need to be bought. We need to be purchased. We need to be redeemed. We need to be converted in order to become a child of God. We need to be born again and spiritually born into God's family. Religion teaches that we're all children of God. And what does that do? It gives people a false view of who they really are. It gives people a false view of man's sinful condition and condemnation before God. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 44. He's talking about the spiritual blindness of the Jews here and the religious leaders, but this is a description of mankind in general, in his natural state. He says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." In our natural condition, we are children of the devil. He's our father. And we need to be rescued from that. We're not part of God's family in our natural condition. We're outside of God's family. And because of that, just like we talked about last week, we need to recognize where we are, that we're outside of God's family. Because of that, we need a Savior. And that's the fourth Bible truth that I want to share with you this morning. How do we find the answer? How do we get that relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Well, we need to be born again. We need to be spiritually born into God's family in order to be His children. How does that occur? Well, the Bible tells us how it occurs. It occurs when we repent of our sin and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Verse 19. Acts 3 and verse 19. The Bible says this: "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Repent ye therefore and be converted. You know what it means to be converted? To the word convert, it's like the word convertible. It means a change. We've got to be changed from our natural condition. We need to be changed from who we are. It requires that we repent and be changed, that our sins could be blotted out. What is repentance? What is this? This, I'm telling you what the Word of God teaches us. I'm trying to make it as simple as possible. Salvation is very, very simple. Recognize that we're sinful, that we're violators of God's law, that we are not good people, that we're condemned before God already. We deserve God's judgment because we've offended Him because of our sin. We need a Savior. We need to be changed. How do we get changed? Repentance towards God. Repentance means changing your mind that leads to a change of action. It means a change of mind that causes us to reject our old way of thinking, and it causes us to reject our old way of acting. Meaning that I'm going this way and I think I'm a good person. I've always had a relationship with God, and I'm religious and I do all these things, and someday I'm going to stand with God. Then being confronted with the truth that no, I'm not a good person. Actually, I'm a sinful person. I've offended God. He's angry with me. I deserve His judgment. I don't want that. All the things that I thought, you know, would give me a relationship with God, I see that they're wrong and I've not been obedient to the Word of God. I don't want that. I'm changing my mind and I'm going to go the direction that God says to go. Understand that? It's a change of mind that causes us to reject the old way of thinking. That's wrong. And causes us to reject the old way of acting and living. And it brings about a change. It means rejecting the false ideas of that I'm a pretty good person. The Bible says otherwise. We need to be forgiven for who we are. In fact, we're an offense to God. The Bible teaches us that salvation comes when there is repentance towards God. I'm an offense to God from Him. Repentance toward God. God, I'm sorry that I've offended You, and I'm sorry for who I am and what I've done and who, and how I think. Repent. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only one who died for my sin. Jesus Christ is the only one who could pay for my sin. I can't work for it. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. Lord, I receive this gift that You've given to me through Jesus, believing that He's the one who paid for my sin. It means rejecting the idea and rejecting the ungodly living. You know, people drink and they party and they sleep around and they curse and they swear and they do all kinds of things. And this is the general course of their lifestyle. And it's all fun and games. It's an offense to God. It's sin. It means rejecting and changing your mind about the old way of living. I don't want to be that person anymore. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to tell lies. I don't want to steal. I don't want to be a dishonest person. I want to please God. Sorry for who I am. God, I need You to change me. It means rejecting and changing the mind about empty and vain religion. Well, I go to church and I do this, and you know, I feel pretty good about myself because I went to church this week. Salving the conscience. The idea of, I'm okay with the big guy. You know, I went to church this week. Rejecting all of that. Changing your mind about all of that. That's repentance. But then, it's believing on Jesus Christ. You can't have one without the other. You have to have faith and you have to have repentance in order to have salvation. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This means putting our complete trust in His provision for sin. He has paid our sin debt. He died on the cross for our sin. He died a torturous and a bloody death, and He shed His blood so that we could be forgiven. Why did He have to die? Why did He have to shed His blood? Why did He have to go through what He did? Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, pure, spotless blood, there is no remission of sins. We need his blood applied to our sinful heart to wash the guilt of sin away. He paid our sin debt, and he had to. He had to die. He had to shed his blood. Because without the shedding of his spotless blood, there is no forgiveness and no remission of sins. No one but Jesus Christ could do this because he's the only one who has no sin. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm about finished here. 1 Peter chapter 3, please. The Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." Who did? Who's the one who suffered for sins? It's Christ. "The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit." It was Christ who suffered for sins. He's the just one, the one who has no sin. He suffered, the just one, for the unjust, which is you and I, the violators of God's law, the breakers of God's law. He suffered for our sin that he might do what? That he might bring us to God. How do you get a relationship with God? What's the key? Jesus Christ is the key. He's the just one who had no sin, who shed his blood for us, the unjust. Look in 2 Corinthians 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 21. The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." God hath made him to be sin for us. He took our place. And the Bible says that God hath made him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin. For what purpose? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ is the key. What do we need to do? We need to change our mind about who we are and what we are, and how we've thought and how we've lived and all the things that we've trusted in. We need to change our mind about that, and we need to put our faith in Jesus Christ and believe that he died for my sin. But not only did he die for my sin, but then he rose from the grave to demonstrate his power to give us eternal life. John 1 and verse 12 says, "To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." How do you become a son of God? Repentance of God, repentance of your sin, repentance toward God in the finished work of Jesus Christ for my salvation. When one becomes a child of God, saved, in Bible terms, saved from our sin, the truth then becomes accessible. And the truth becomes understandable by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Answers for life, real joy, real peace, God's guiding wisdom, all of those things then accompany genuine salvation. What's the answer? The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. It soon becomes very clear that knowing Jesus Christ as Savior is brand new life. And the most elusive questions of life are answered in Jesus Christ. Why do I live? What is my purpose? Why am I here? All of those questions we find. And as a child of God, then we have God's promise that he's going to conduct us safely into the presence of God when we leave this life. One day, when this mortal life is over, we're going to experience saved, born again. We're going to experience that eternal life that is found only in Christ. Let me ask you this question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? When did you repent of your sin and make a conscious choice to reject my old way of thinking and my old way of acting and understand that I'm offensive to God, that I'm a lawbreaker, that I'm going to give an account to God. I'm going to stand before Him. I'm already condemned. I don't want that. I choose to reject who I am, and I choose to turn and believe on Jesus Christ. When was the day in your life that you... What does it mean to convert? It means to change. When Jesus Christ comes into the life, it produces a change of thinking, a change of desire, a change of action. We're completely different. We're converted as children of God. Has that happened to you? If you were to die today, where would you go? If this moment, this very moment, was your last moment on this earth, where would you go? It could be your last moment. The truth of God's Word has been given to you right now. The challenge is, are you going to let God have His way in your life? Are you still in your sin? And if you are, God is giving you an opportunity right now. If you reject Him, there's no guarantee that you've got another moment. There's no guarantee that you have another chance. And if you died today without Christ, you will split hell wide open. Would you respond as God speaks to your heart today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that you've given us truth. And Father, we desire to share the truth of God in love. We're animated. It's because we're passionate about the truth of God. And we need to warn people of the dangers of the fire. We're animated because we care about the souls of men. And I pray, Lord, today, for some in this room who do not know you as their personal Savior, they've refused to repent. They've refused to yield. Maybe there are some who've never really heard things like this. God is bringing them understanding. And Father, I pray that they choose to and go away from this place, rejecting their opportunity. So Lord, I pray that in this short invitation time, the Spirit of God would be compelling, hearts would be opened, men and women alike would respond as you speak. In Jesus' name, amen.